Let's pray together. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this one who was brought into the temple, as described in Luke 2, did not remain a child, did not remain in obscurity, but has become the Saviour of the world. As we look at your word this morning, fill our hearts with thanksgiving that you've sent Jesus for us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. There's an old movie that you might have seen called The Graduate, an old Dustin Hoffman film, and it's got a lot of Hollywood cliches. It's really about a guy and a girl, and they like each other, but there's all these obstacles stopping them becoming, man and woman, that sort of thing. And the movie takes them through all of these obstacles until the finale, when the girl is getting married to the wrong man. Dustin Hoffman breaks into the wedding. There's shock everywhere. He grabs her in a wedding dress and all, and out he flees with her, and she goes with him, and they run away. It's typical Hollywood cliche ending, but it's not the last scene. Yes, the guy and the girl get together and they run off, but to get away, to make good their escape, they catch a bus, and they get on the bus, and the last scene has them walking down the back of the bus and sitting on the back seat as the bus pulls away from the camera. And they sit on the back seat and they sit with their backs to the camera as the bus pulls away, and there's about this much space between them. They're both looking straight ahead. They're not talking to each other. They're not looking at each other. There's no embrace or anything. You sort of see this ending and then the credits go. And you think, what's next? All the excitement of the chase and the obstacles and all of that's gone. Now they're together, but what are the implications? And you don't know because the movie ends. But it strikes me as a good question to ask the day after Christmas. All the excitement's over. We've had the celebrations. We've had the meals. We've exchanged the gifts and all of that. What next? What are the implications? Luke 2, the second half of Luke 2, is a great place to look because it takes us to the days immediately after the first Christmas. And there we see three huge implications for us now that Jesus is come. And the three implications are these: fulfillment, universal impact, and comfort. So the first implication, fulfillment. Have you ever noticed how Luke 1 and 2 are full of old people? They're godly, but really old. You've got Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1, past the age of childbearing, become the parents of John the Baptist. You've got at the end of Luke 2, you've got Anna, the prophetess, who's clearly over 80 years old. And then you've got Simeon. Have a look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him, that is Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Luke records how he does see Jesus. Jesus is about 6 weeks old at this point. Verse 29, and Simeon prays, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." You get the feeling that he is old and maybe tired, the weight of years pressing on him, but he is now supremely satisfied and he's ready to die. These old saints, of course, are contrasted with the newborn Jesus. But this picture of aged saints give us a glimpse into what God is doing in history. In the past, he promised a rescuer, a king, someone who would reign over God's kingdom forever. The waiting is now over. The old age has finished and the new age has dawned. The king has come. As these saints get ready to go into glory themselves, the one that they leave behind is the one that the new age is wrapped up in, Jesus. God keeps his promises. Every promise that he'd ever made in the past is being fulfilled in this child. And so you hear again the penny drops as Simeon is holding Jesus, as he looks at Jesus. He says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking at a six-week-old. But he knows God has kept his promises. The better we understand what God has said before Jesus came, and that's the Old Testament, our Old Testament, the better we understand that, the greater we'll appreciate the implications of Jesus' birth. It's a bit like when a new highway gets opened. A new highway, 4-6 lanes is open. Someone might be new in the area, just happens to drive on this road and enjoys it. A nice smooth ride and thinks nothing more of it. But if you get someone who's lived in the area, or like me, for 6 years, I drove up the north coast of New South Wales on Boxing Day to go on a beach mission. And for 6 years, I had to go up the winding Pacific Highway out of Sydney. There were bottlenecks, there was a tollway, there was always a long traffic jam. It was a windy, long bit of road to endure. But there was a highway coming. There was a new motorway that was going to, and it was being promised. Towards the end of my days in beach mission, I saw them starting to build it. And to drive on that road, 6 lanes, straight out of Sydney and be out in a hurry, and no bottlenecks, no tollways, no potholes, no wines, anything, it's absolutely brilliant. And you really appreciate it when you know what was there before. To really appreciate what Jesus has accomplished, who Jesus is in his coming, in his birth, we really need to know, we need to be aware of what's gone on before, what God had said before. It's not always easy for us to read the Old Testament, but to really appreciate who Jesus is, we need to better understand it. And so I want to give you a challenge in the coming year. You've got a whole year and a few extra days. Pick a book of the Old Testament that you don't know very well, and by the end of the year, have read it several times, worked your way through it slowly. Read something else around it. Let me know which one it is, which book it is. I'll get something good from Kurong. Download some talks from the internet. I can point you into some good directions on talks that will help you work your way through an Old Testament book and think differently about it and ask the question, how is this helping me to appreciate Jesus? So that by the end of next year, there is one part of the Old Testament that you know better than you know now, and so that next Christmas, when we're singing Jesus is coming and the praises of God, you understand and appreciate that even more. Because Jesus' coming is fulfillment of all that God said in the past. That's the first implication. The second implication is universal impact. And that comes in stark contrast to the obscurity and the humility of Jesus' birth. Now, we're probably all familiar with the first part of Luke 2, where Jesus is placed in a manger in an animal's feed box, and you think, goodness me. But have a look at what Luke tells us here in the second half, Luke 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. If you have a cross-reference, a footnote there, you'll see that that's coming from Leviticus 12:8, and we read that and we think, okay, yep, it's something Jewish going on there. But it is part of the law of the Lord. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus, this is what you had to do. Except that if we go back and actually read around those verses, what you find is that the sacrifice for purification for a firstborn son is actually a year-old lamb and a dove or a pigeon. And only if you can't afford the lamb do you do 2 doves or 2 pigeons. What Luke has recorded here is again another expression of the poverty, of the obscurity, of the humility that Jesus was born into. But compare that with what Simeon prophesies about this child in verse 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jews divided humanity into two groups. There were Jews and there was everyone else. And everyone else were the Gentiles. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was no other people group. This is all of humanity that is being described here. All nations, Jesus is actually Lord over them all. He's not just the Lord over his own people. He's not just Lord over Christians. There is a universal impact that he will have over all humanity. Every person born will be affected. Now, sometimes we get sceptical about universal claims. Don't know if you remember that in the 1980s there was an election claim that by 1990 there would be no child in poverty. Well, you can't help be a little sceptical about those big claims. Today it's a little more modest. I think it's every child will deserves a laptop or something like that. But here is a universal claim that's made by God. It's in the sight of all the peoples. The Gentiles will be impacted. The Jews will be impacted. Every person will be impacted by Jesus. Everyone you know. Everyone you see, every person you watch on TV or in the movies, everyone you listen to on the radio or listen to their songs or you read a book written by someone, no matter who, no matter where, they will be impacted by Jesus, but not all in the same way. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Some will stand, others will fall, but all will face Jesus one day." Don't let his humble beginnings fool you. His birth has universal implications. The third implication is the one that really hits closest to home for us: comfort. Look at how Simeon's described. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It's another Old Testament reference here. God's judgment was coming on all of humanity because of human rebellion against them. Against him. But the Lord would send a servant, and this servant was promised in places like Isaiah 40. That was the first passage that was read out for us. And here again, the promise of God. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Comfort or consolation is promised. Simeon is waiting for the comfort or the consolation of God's people. The servant would bring the comfort, and the comfort really is the news that the rebellion or the sin has been dealt with. That promise is being fulfilled in Jesus. But so far in Luke's gospel, as we get to this point, everything has been positive. There's been angels appearing, John the Baptist, and then Jesus has been born. There's shepherds and angels all praising God. But now, with the words of Simeon, you get the first hint that it's not all going to be positive. There's trouble ahead. Verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your heart, your soul too." The sign that will be spoken against and the sword that will pierce Mary's heart It must be the cross. This child was born to suffer and die like no other. Jesus would take the place of rebellious humanity on the cross and suffer God's judgment. Many will believe, and so they'll rise. Many others will take offence. They'll not believe, and so they'll fall. But this is God's salvation, his rescue prepared in the sight of all the nations. So those longing for God's comfort, like Simeon, the time when God will right all wrongs, the end of the curse of the fall, the forgiveness of our own rebellion, they will receive that comfort, though it would come at great personal cost to God. In Simeon's arms, as he holds the six-week-old Jesus, he is looking at God's means of rescue and consolation, the one who would bring peace between himself and fallen humanity. Try to picture a farmer who's endured drought for years on end and then sees on the horizon rain clouds. Or imagine a family waiting anxiously in a hospital corridor while there is emergency surgery being performed on one of the children. And then the surgeon comes out of the doors towards them with a big smile on his face. Or imagine a friend who you wronged years ago, and since that time you haven't heard from them since. But you receive a Christmas card from them and there's a warm letter in there. Comfort. You know things are changing for the better. That's a taste of what Simeon realized, a shadow of what it means that Jesus was born. Yes, Christmas is over. The excitement is finished, but the implications stand forever. Fulfillment of all that God has said he'd do. Universal impact and comfort. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, we praise you that we can celebrate Christmas, that we know Christ has come, and we thank you, Lord, that it doesn't stop on one day of the year. It doesn't even stop on one day in history. There is universal implication. There is eternal implication. Because you have fulfilled your word, you have kept your promise. All men and women will be affected by Jesus. May this gospel go out that all of us will appreciate this comfort, and that many, many will also hear and believe, that they might rise and not fall. We thank you, we praise you for Jesus and the salvation he has brought. And we pray it in his name. Amen.